Thank you, men. Would you turn with me back to 1 Peter chapter 3? I said earlier I want to look at three different mothers in the Bible. And if you are here and you're not a mother, you're thinking, oh, good, I don't need to really pay attention tonight. But that's not true, because the characteristics we want to look at that are found in these mothers certainly are needed in all of us. We want to make it especially for our mothers as we consider that, but it really does apply to all of us. Three different women looking at a characteristic that was unique, special to them, but also one characteristic that was common to all three, and that is their faith. I want to look at Sarah, the mother of Isaac. I want to look at Ruth, the mother of Obed. And I want to look at Mary, the mother of Jesus. Those three women. Let's bow in prayer. Father, thank you again for our time together tonight, for the opportunity to worship you, to study your word together. Father, it's so easy to study your word and to see some of the truths in it, see some of the stories in it, and not really apply it to our lives. And I pray that we would not be guilty of that even this evening, as we would examine our own hearts to see where we perhaps would fall short of what you would want us to be, as you indeed are the potter and we are the clay. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I see Sarah as a woman of submission here in 1 Peter chapter 3. And we know Sarah is an Old Testament saint, and yet we learn about Sarah here in 1 Peter chapter 3 and her submission. Again, I don't want you ladies to think I'm going to be preaching a sermon on submission. That's not my point. But she was a lady of submission, but it's interesting that Sarah is used as that example. Because you read the Old Testament, there's some questions about her submission at times. And yet, by God's grace, he acknowledges Sarah's submission to her husband Abraham. What's being said in these verses, especially verses 3 through our verses 1 through 7 here, 1 Peter 3. In verse 1, we have that command, wives, be in subjection to your own husbands. And so that is a command in Scripture concerning wives and mothers. In verse 2, the conduct or behavior of a mother is to be is to be chaste or pure or upright. And so that emphasis, we are to behold your chaste conduct or your pure conduct coupled with fear. And then verses 3 and 4, we see where a wife, a mother, is to be adorned with a meek and quiet spirit rather than the outward adornment. Talks about in verse 3, the outward adornment of the braiding of the hair and the wearing of gold or the wearing of jewelry, and the putting on of apparel or just the putting on of clothes. I find it very interesting that some have tried to use verse 3 to teach that women should not braid the hair and should not wear jewelry. But that is not what it's saying at all. I mean, if you carry that out, you get to that last phrase, that means that women aren't supposed to wear clothes either. And we know that's not quite what he's saying. So it's not saying that they can't braid their hair, they can't wear jewelry, and obviously that they can't wear clothes. The idea is that outward adornment is not what should be the primary attraction of a woman. That should not be the primary focus, but rather the inward heart, as it says in verse 4, that meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God of great price. I find that very fascinating that last phrase is put in there, that how much God appreciates a meek and quiet spirit. It's of great price to him. And I find that very fascinating. When God says something is of great price to him, we probably ought to sit up and pay attention. What's he saying there? So he speaks of this meek and quiet spirit. That should be what a mother, a wife is known for. And this pure conduct, as he speaks of in verse 2. But then in verse 5, he speaks of the women of the Old Testament. For after this manner In the old time, the holy women also who trusted in God adorned themselves, being in subjection unto their own husbands. They adorned themselves with this meek and quiet spirit, with this pure conduct, and they were submissive to their husbands. And then he gives Sarah as the example. Even as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughters you are, as long as you do well and are not afraid with any terror. So he uses Sarah as the example of an Old Testament wife who was submissive to her husband, an Old Testament mother, as that example. Now, what's that mean, that Sarah was submissive to her husband? Does that mean Abraham treated her like a slave? We know that's not true when you read in the Old Testament. In fact, Abraham and Sarah had a slave. His name was Hagar. And as you read those accounts in the Old Testament, Abraham treated Hagar a whole lot different than he treated his wife Sarah. And so it certainly is not the idea that Abraham treated her like a slave. It is the idea that Sarah recognized the headship of her husband as commanded in Scripture. And verse 7 then balances that out. As a husband or as a wife is submissive to her husband, the husband needs to dwell with his wife according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife. So it's not treating him like a slave or a doormat, but giving honor to one's wife. And as a weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life. And we've talked about that verse many times. We won't spend a lot of time on it tonight, but just not that they are a weaker vessel, but the idea is that you treasure them. It's that weaker vessel, that fine china, that is of great price and of great treasure, and the husband is to treat their wives as that precious treasure that they are. And so out of love, the husband, yes, is the head of the home, he's the leader, but he's a servant leader. As he loves his wife and does treat her with great, one who is of great price and of great treasure to him. And a husband that treats his wife in that way, a wife will not have any problem in submitting to that husband who she knows loves him and will do nothing for her hurt and for her harm. And so Sarah is that example of one who was submissive to her husband. But also we see Sarah's faith as we consider Sarah. And you don't need to turn to it, but again, a New Testament passage is where we read of Sarah's faith in Hebrews 11, verse 11. Through faith also Sarah herself received strength to conceive seed and was delivered of a child when she was past age, because she judged him faithful who had promised. Well, again, most of us know the account in the Old Testament, and when you read Hebrews, you kind of scratch your head a little bit and say, wait a minute. When God told Sarah, she was, as it says, past age, it was impossible for her to have children from a human standpoint. And when God told her that she was going to have a child, she laughed at God. There was no faith there. But then later on, in recognizing her sin, she acknowledged her sin, she confessed her sin, she exercised faith in that which was impossible, and God honored that faith, and she did have a child, and Isaac was born. And so we see the marvelous grace and forgiveness of God as Sarah did lack faith and laughed at God when he first said that she'd have a child. But then through repentance and confession, and through her exercise of faith, God forgave her, bestowed grace upon her, and she had Isaac as her child. Just a great reminder of God's grace, great reminder of God's forgiveness. If you're here this evening, whether you're a mother or a father or what you might be, if you have failed in your faith, don't allow that past failure to rob you of future victories. Acknowledge that failure, acknowledge that sin, confess that sin, repent of that lack of faith, and exercise faith in the God that can do the impossible. And he does bestow his grace upon us, he does forgive us, and he will honor that faith. So Sarah is a woman of submission and a woman of faith. Go with me to Ruth chapter 1, the book of Ruth, back there in the Old Testament. Again, you're familiar with the story of Ruth. She was the mother of Obed, the husband of Boaz. But a man by the name of Elimelech, along with his wife Naomi and their two sons, left the land of Israel and went to the land of Moab. They left because there was a famine in the land of Israel. And they went to Moab, and their two sons ended up marrying two Moabitess women, Orpah and Ruth. And in time, the three men died. Elimelech and the two sons died, leaving Naomi with her two daughters-in-law. Naomi at that time decides to go back to Israel. And at first, Orpah and Ruth were going to go back with her. That would have been their duty. That would have been their responsibility in that culture and in that time to take care of their mother-in-law. That would have been the right thing to do. That would be the thing that would be expected of them to do, to care for their mother-in-law. And so they are both going to fulfill that responsibility. But Naomi tried to persuade them to go back to their land, to go back to their people, to go back to their mothers, and not to follow her to Israel. Orpah turned back to her own people, to her own land, and did not go with Naomi. It didn't take much to persuade Orpah to go back to her mother and back to her people and back to her land. But Ruth would have nothing of it. And we see Ruth as a great woman of loyalty. She was loyal to Naomi. She was loyal to her responsibilities and devoted to her responsibilities. This was her responsibility. And she was devoted to it. No matter of persuasion, or no, it didn't matter how much Naomi tried to convince her, she would have nothing of it. And you know the account in verse 15 of chapter 1. Naomi speaking said, "Behold, your sister-in-law has gone back unto her people and unto her gods. Return after your sister-in-law." And Ruth said, "Entreat me not to leave you, or to turn away from following after you. For where you go, I will go, and where you lodge, I will lodge. Your people will be my people, and your God, my God. Where you die, will I die, and there will I be buried. Jehovah, Yahweh, do so to me, and more also, if anything but death part you and me." When she saw that she was steadfastly determined to go with her, then she ceased speaking unto her. She had a great loyalty and devotion to Naomi, a great loyalty and devotion to her responsibility, and certainly a great example for us in fulfilling our responsibilities and being devoted to them and being devoted to one another and as mothers, devoted and loyal to your family, to your husband, to your children, and as fathers, likewise, being devoted to our families and to our wives. A wonderful example in her loyalty as a woman of faith. And we see her faith, obviously this loyalty of Ruth stemmed from her faith. Notice those words, and that really was the key, "Your people will be my people and your God my God." Quite frankly, using our terms of today, Ruth was converted. She was not going to go back, as Naomi said to them both, you know, "Go back to your people and unto your gods." Orpah went back to her gods, but Ruth was not going to go back to those pagan gods. She had trusted in Yahweh. She had trusted in Jehovah. And there was no way she was going to turn back to those false pagan gods, no matter how much Naomi even tried to persuade her. And you really see in Ruth here a greater faith on her part than even on the part of Naomi. For Ruth would not go back as Naomi wanted her to, but she was going to trust in Jehovah, in Yahweh. And so we see this loyalty to Naomi and to her responsibilities, but it stems from her faith in Yahweh. This loyalty and devotion and the faith of Ruth was known throughout the land as they did go back to Israel. And notice chapter 2, verses 11 and 12, as Boaz speaks here. And Boaz answered and said unto her, "It has fully been shown me all that you have done for your mother-in-law since the death of your husband, and how you have left your father and your mother and the land of your nativity, and are come unto a people whom you knew not heretofore." That's her loyalty to Naomi, her loyalty to her responsibility and her devotion to that responsibility. But then verse 12, "And Yahweh recompense your work, and a full reward be given you by Yahweh, the God of Israel, under whose wings you are come to trust." Boaz recognized Ruth's faith, recognized her loyalty, but also recognized her faith in Yahweh, the God of Israel. And he speaks here of under whose wings you have come to trust. What a great picture. In fact, that word trust is a word that literally means to flee for protection or to take refuge. And perhaps many of you have seen little chicks. When they get fearful, they run to their mother and get under the wings of their mother. And that's the picture that is painted here. As Ruth sought refuge, sought protection under the wings of Yahweh. And that picture of a chick running to its mother, the hen, and finding protection under the wings of their mother. And Ruth found that protection and found that refuge in Yahweh, the God of Israel. And she was not going to turn back to those false gods. Because of her faith, God did indeed honor her as she married Boaz. They had a son, Obed. Obed had a son, Jesse. And Jesse had a son, David. Ruth being the great-grandmother of David, the greatest king in Israel. And of course, also in the line of the Messiah himself. This Moabitess woman, because of her devotion and loyalty to her mother-in-law and to her responsibility and her faith in Yahweh, she was honored by being part of the line of the coming Messiah. A great example for all of us. And then go to Luke chapter 1. Luke chapter 1. We see the example of Mary, the mother of Jesus. Sarah was a woman of submission and a woman of faith. Ruth was a woman of loyalty and a woman of faith. Mary is a woman of humility as well as a woman of faith. A woman of humility, that may seem like a strange description of one whom many have deified today. Many worship Mary, putting her up really equal to God in worship. The Immaculate Conception, saying that Mary was sinless when Jesus was born. But we see from Scripture a totally different story, totally different truth, as she was indeed a woman of humility. She recognized her own sinfulness. Notice verse 28 of Luke chapter 1. The angel came in unto her and said, "Hail, you who are highly favored. The Lord is with you. Blessed are you among women." Two thoughts there. Hail, you who are highly favored. Now that does sound like, you know, she was really something special and God highly favored her, that she was the favorite of God. But that's really not the thought there. That word highly favored is actually the Greek word karitao. The word charis is the word for grace. Karitao is simply the word that means to bestow grace or to show grace. What verse 28 is saying is, hail you on whom grace has been bestowed. It's in the passive voice, so it's God acting upon Mary. He bestowed his grace upon Mary. And that's what verse 28 is saying. Hail to you on whom God has bestowed grace. In fact, down in verse 30, it says, the angel said unto her, "Fear not, Mary, for you have found favor with God." That word favor is the word charis, grace. or charis, grace. You have found grace with God. God bestowed his grace upon Mary. Mary recognized that. Notice over in verse 47, actually beginning with verse 46, and Mary said, "My soul does magnify the Lord, and my spirit has rejoiced in God my Savior." Mary recognized her own sinfulness, recognized that God had bestowed grace upon her, and recognized that she needed a Savior just like everyone else. That was her humility. She did not lift herself up on a pedestal even after she found out that she was going to be the mother of the Messiah. She still was a woman of humility. Notice in verse 38, again, you're familiar with this story. Verse 37 says, "For with God nothing shall be impossible." And Mary said, "Behold, the handmaid of the Lord, be it unto me according to your word." And the angel departed from her. This is after the angel told Mary that she would conceive and bear a son. And Mary, of course, was responded, "How can this be? I don't know a man. I'm a virgin. How can I have a son?" And the angel assured her that God would take care of that. And Mary's response in humility was, "Be it unto me according to your word." And again, I know you're all familiar with what really she was saying there. She understood that she would be misunderstood. She understood that she was going to be accused of infidelity, that she'd be accused of great sin. She understood all of that, and yet she says, in humility, "Be it unto me according to your word." You know, in Romans chapter 6, we're commanded to humble ourselves and to yield ourselves before God and to yield our members as instruments of righteousness unto him. And Mary's a great example of that. She humbled herself before God and yielded her members as an instrument of righteousness unto him, even at great cost and great sacrifice on her part. Knowing that she'd be falsely accused by Joseph himself, falsely accused, she humbled herself to the will of God. A great example of humility. And of course, we see in that response her great faith as well. As I said in verse 34, she recognizes, you know, this is impossible, this can't happen. But then the angel said, in essence, God's going to take care of it. Trust him. And her response was one of faith. Her response was one of trust. "Be it unto me according..." She believed what the angel told her. She believed that indeed, as a virgin, she would conceive and bear a son. She believed the impossible. For with God all things are possible. That was her faith. A great example for us. Certainly, we need to have the faith of Mary in believing the impossible. Just like Sarah believed the impossible. Yes, at first she failed in her faith, but then she repented of that failure and she believed the impossible. And she bore a son as well. And the faith of Ruth, who trusted in the God of Israel, Yahweh, sought refuge and protection in a strange place, going to a land that she had never been to, going to a people she didn't know. The only one she knew was Naomi. And yet, in faith, she sought refuge in Yahweh. She sought that protection. And God honored that faith. Three women, three mothers. Sarah, a woman of submission and of great faith. Ruth, a woman of loyalty and of great faith. And Mary, a woman of humility and of great faith. An example to you who are mothers, an example to all of us this evening. Let's bow in prayer. Father, we're so grateful this evening that you have opened to us through revelation these great truths. And I pray that we would examine our own hearts as it relates to the example that these three women give to us. Help us to be submissive to you. Help us, Father, to be loyal to you and to our responsibilities. Help us to humble ourselves before you. Help us, Father, to grow in our faith. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Shall we stand? May others see Christ in us this week. I pray, Father, that we would be an example of the believer in our behavior, in our words, in the inner heart. May we truly take a stand for you, loving you and loving others. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Good evening. May God bless you.